On a number of occasions, there were some young men who entered the yeshiva, Torah Shraga, against their parents' wishes. It's not unusual, although I think it's not that common. So, a young man came to the yeshiva, and after many months of learning in the yeshiva, he made a siyum, as people are wont to do in the yeshiva, to make a siyum on whatever the masechta was in front of the whole yeshiva, and all the rabbi of the yeshiva attended, and they were sitting with young men at the dais, and the father, who essentially had no connection to this young man whatsoever, because he was against the entire enterprise, suddenly appeared on the scene and arrived at the affair with his sandals and his t-shirt. And he asked to address the yeshiva, and he told the following story. I heard this story from Ephraim Green, Rabbi Ephraim Green. So there was a farmer who once owned an apple orchard, and observing the trees, he thought to himself, if the ugly roots are on the ground and beautiful apples grow as a result of all my work, let me turn my trees upside down, plant the apples in the ground, and even more beautiful fruit will emerge. Of course, after uprooting his entire orchard and planting the trees upside down, all the trees died. So the farmer was very distraught till he came across a healthy apple. And from that apple, he said, I'll replant my entire orchard. And he did. He was successful. So the father said in front of the entire yeshiva, my son, for generations, our family has been upside down, trying to produce fruit essentially the wrong way. And now, what has happened? You came along on the scene, and you, he said, are that apple that we planted, and our family will be able to once again grow properly again. So that's essentially what you guys are all about. Not that your pastor Shom, your parents are upside down, God forbid. But you have now taken steps to move ahead exponentially to the point where you're becoming outstanding B'nai Torah. And that's the Gemara in Tainus. That's one of the favorite Gemaras in our yeshiva. Ilan, Ilan, Bamea Barachacha. How shall we bless this tree? And the answer is the tree is blessed by virtue of the fruit that the tree produces, by the shade that the tree casts, by the water alongside the tree. And undoubtedly, not only your Abayim, but even your parents are going to have tremendous nachas from all of you. Ain't the shum sof. And ain't chachan kebab misoyo. That I can tell you, in the course of years, that we see how these trees that emerged from Torah Shraga, Baruch Hashem, became literally massive trees with massive trunks, with foundations, with anchors in Torah and Yerushalayim. And that's really what the yeshiva is all about. So, what I shall do is attempt to connect to the Parsha of Shlach, and discuss two or three mahalchim that are mentioned by Rishonim pretty clearly, what exactly was the Cheder Meraglim. One of the most prominent positions that's found actually, and here you can speak to probably my colleagues who are more familiar, I'm essentially based largely on what I saw in Rishonim, but this is also found in many Chassidish Svarim. So, to my left, Rav Olshan Shlita has much more expertise in these areas, but I saw in Chiddush Arim. And the Ger Rebbe, Zechatzal Debracha, he suggests that the problem the Meraglim had going into Eretz Yisrael was that they were very big tzaddikim. And therefore, they wanted, what kind of existence were they looking for? The kind of existence that existed in the Midbar, which was essentially a spiritual life. Totally Ruchani, completely spiritual in nature. They didn't have to worry about food. They didn't have to worry about drink. They had Olam Hazeh, that was like Olam Haba, where the Torah describes all the nisim that occurred in the course of being in the Midbar. But they knew that this kind of existence would end once they left Eretz Yisrael, and they began, once they entered Eretz Yisrael, rather, and began a quote-unquote normal type of existence. Vacation would be over. Now they would have to literally engage in the Lama Tes Malach has mentioned the Mishnah in Shabbos and Daf Ayin Gimel, namely Zorea, Kotzer, Choresh, They would have to sow the land, they would have to plow, they would have to cultivate, and they would have to fertilize and harvest, all the trials and tribulations of earning a living. So the Meraglim were frightened of this impending spiritual kind of decline from a heavenly existence to a more materialistic kind of existence. So they decided, we don't want this. We don't want that to Eretz Yisrael. It's not for us. So the Lisharin compares it, a fascinating analogy, and maybe some of you are aware of it. There was a period of time in Eastern Europe, a young couple would move in with the Kalos family after marriage, and the in-laws would support them for a number of years, and the son-in-law was busy learning Torah. So the young newlyweds didn't have to worry about food, shelter, make a living. Maybe it's still common today, I don't know. I was never an Arech, so I didn't have that experience. But the father-in-law took care of everything. And then at a certain point in time, the father-in-law tells his children, you're now on your own. You're now independent. So how does the son-in-law feel when the father-in-law's promise support is counting down and now it's ending? The answer, of course, is trauma. A lot of trauma in his life because he doesn't know what's going to be. How's he going to survive? How's he going to make do in the world? And the analogy is to all you guys came to Eretz Yisrael to learn for a year, year and a half, 2 years, probably longer. You love it. You have only one thing to worry in your life about. What's that? Levon HaTorah. That's the only thing that should be on your mind. You don't have to worry about, at this point, about college, about grades, about shiduchim. Your father gives you a credit card. Wow. And away we go. Roller coaster all the way down. No worries. What could be better? But when you come back home to America, to Canada, you're going to have to worry now about, quote unquote, what am I going to do now with my life? And eventually a marriage partner and all the other challenges of what they call normal existence that Rabbi Apfel Shlita spoke about a number of years ago. What's called normal. And how does it feel when you have to say goodbye to your father-in-law's support? And we have to say goodbye to all the kind of Shangri-La that you were living in. So the attitude of the Meraglim was, who needs this Olam Hazeh? Let's stay here. Let's remain in Eretz Yisrael. What could be better than our current situation? It's Shangri-La. Are they right? The answer is they're totally wrong. From beginning to end. From A to Z, as the Canadians would say. Or from A to Z, as the Americans would say. Hashem doesn't want us to live that way. That's not what a Jew is all about. The ideal of a Jew is to live a life who has to worry about making a living, deal with all the physical requirements and needs of this world, and at the same time remain a heilige mensch, as the Kuzka used to say. Anshei Kodesh Tiyuli. We should be heilige mensch, holy people. And the Siddush Svarim, I heard this in the name of Gainan, Litvish Gainan, but it's often quoted in the name of Siddush Svarim. Namely, in this week's Parsha, following the narrative of the Meraglim, the Torah gives us three mitzvahs in Parsha Shlach. The Sochim, that's the idea of why libations have to bring on the Mizbeach, the mitzvah of Chala, the mitzvah of Tzitzis. Why do these three mitzvahs appear in the Parsha? So Ramban already has the Kasha, and Rishonim has the Kasha. But the Chassidus Yisvarim, I know it from Nachum Zemba, not from Chassidus Yisvarim. But they have here Rabbi Olshin, Rabbi Reifman, Mekubalim are not here today. Okay. Rabbi Haver, both of Mekubalim. Anyway, so they'll tell you that these three mitzvahs are in contrast to the philosophy of the Meraglim. The Meraglim held you cannot mold together two worlds, Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. It's not possible that you can merge. Never the twain shall meet. There's a dichotomy, there's a chasm between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba, between spirituality, ruchnius, and gashmius, physicality. And the Meraglim felt you can't have both. You know what the Torah says? Not only can you have both, you must have both. That's the ideal. Hashem wants us to plant the vineyard, sit in the hot sun, sweat and worry about the grapes. I met last night at the Chasana in Mitzvah Yericho, people from Beit El who are farmers, chaklaim, working here in Eretz Yisrael. It's going to be too hot, it's going to be too cold. Will there be bugs, will there be birds that consume my crop? Will I have agricultural blight and all that? And we have to toil and sweat and break our backs. And Hashem wants you to take those grapes, which you invested a lot of your physical energy, and make them into wine, offer them on the Mizbeach. And the result of all these physical efforts is the Kiddush Hashem. You're essentially sanctifying to all the way to have cook. He used to write, La'ashkiv alachol mitoch haspaklar yeshol kodesh. That's what Soloveitchik spoke about in 1951. I wasn't there. But it's his first Yahrzeit Shir. It's published in the Green Gesher. Rabbi Reifman, you probably have it. Your father Shlita probably has it. I know there aren't two worlds. The result of all these physical efforts is you'll be Mekadishim Shamayim in this world. And the same is true regarding Zorea and Kotzer and Choresh, or the Gemara in Baba Kama and Hagozel, where a person takes flour, mixes it with water, does an act of Lisha, an act of Gilgo, Tachana, Afar, you bake it into bread, and ultimately HaPrashas Chala, you have to take the physicality of this world and to somehow introduce it into its spirituality and Kedusha. And the same applies across the board in every single area. Reishis digoncha tiroshcha v'yitzarecha, reishis geiz tonecha titelo, shearing wool, spinning yarn, making clothing, all the same idea. Why do I want to spend my days with sheep that are leave a lot to be desired in terms of their scent? I think I mentioned that when I learned in the Yeshiva Nitri many, many years ago, so initially when I lived actually in the Givah, which was like in a higher area, not in the regular dormitory, but there was an overflow of about 500 Talmidim in the Yeshiva. There was no room for us in the main Tibia, in the main dormitory, so we were on the Givah. And it was really an outstanding group of guys who were there. Most of them live in Eretz Yisrael today, about 90%. And one of them is very talented, a fellow named Baruch Go. He took the tanur and he made it into a barbecue. And so we used to have Baruch Hashem, good times over there, what you call poppers, or we didn't actually make poppers, we did other things over there. Steak dinners, all kinds of things. He was fantastic. He actually lives at a yeshuv here in Eretz Yisrael. So, the first night I slept there, and then the next day I was a little bit late, which is rare for me to come late to davening. And so I started running down the Givah, going towards the Beis Medrash, and all of a sudden, behind me, I hear bleating of sheep. B-L-E-A-T-I-N-G. Bleating of sheep, and before I know it, so I thought I would outrun them. That was quite foolish. And before I know it, I'm being butted left and right, B-U-T-T-E-D, or if you will, gored. And actually, I wasn't even learning Baba Kama yet, but we did learn Baba Kama. But I was being butted by these sheep, hundreds and hundreds of them, and before I knew it, I was somehow, they decided to do a few things on my clothing, which wasn't too pleasant. Shailos and halacha, about davening, things of that sort, etc., etc. But that was amazing. And I learned over a period of time that if I am late, I simply walk in a very casual kind of way with them. And this way they don't pursue you doggedly and tenaciously and the like. My whole point is that achieving spirituality in the physical world is a very arduous and difficult kind of task. But that's the challenge that all of us had. All of us who learned here in the yeshiva for a year, year and a half, 2 years, whatever it may be, the challenge is to take the yesedis that we acquired over here in the yeshiva and to bring it into the world that we're going to be traveling in, and to hopefully effect a change in our environment to show the greatness, the godliness of Torah, what Torah can do. But in order to do that, I want us to continue learning. What we acquired over here was simply the basics, the fundamentals. We became hopefully anchored in Torah. But now, what's required is that we take this and move to a different level. All of us have to move to a different level. And sometimes we have not. Many people think that as a result of learning in yeshiva, a year, a year and a half, 2 years, that's sufficient. It's barely the beginning. Barely the beginning of a journey, of an odyssey that hopefully will accompany you your entire life. But ultimately what all of us have to do, which is really the task and the challenge at hand, is to find out what is the Ratzon Hashem. That's really our main task. There's a parsha in Chumash, and this week's parsha was always intriguing to me. That's like one of the books that I stopped reading many years ago. It was called The Little Medrash, or The Medrash Says. I don't know, Rabbi Olson, you're probably familiar with it. They have a piece there on Mapilim, which sort of alienated me. They interpret the Mapilim. Everyone know the Mapilim? The parsha in Chumash here, where after the Raglan, the story of the Raglan, then all of a sudden, Tyson wakes up and decides, okay, we're now going to go to Eretz Yisrael. What does it say over there? Now they want to do tshuva. They want to go ahead, and till now, they went ahead and spoke Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. Giants over there, Anokin, Shomreino, B'nei Anokin, and the Filin, all kinds of psychological complexes that they had. And now suddenly they decide to do tshuva and the mapilim. And now they're going to go with Mesiras Nefesh. Without Moshe Rabbeinu, without the Aron, L'chora, that sounds like, wow, what a wonderful group of people. That's a great tshuva that they're about to do. They are obviously, according to the Rambam, they're being oker, esachet, minakotze alakotze. They're going from one extreme to another in a very positive kind of way. And Hashem is not mekabel that tshuva. What does the Torah say? It says over there, Vayered ha'amaleki v'aknani, Vayaku v'yaksu v'anachorma. That the Amalekim and the Knanim came and essentially destroyed them. And we see in Sefer Dvarim as well, the Torah actually reiterates, re-articulates this parsha, and there it says, V'lo shoma Hashem v'kolchem v'lo ezin aleichem. He didn't listen to us. The tshuva was not miskabel. The question is why? They did such a tshuva? What's the problem? Why does Hashem not receive, not accept that tshuva? And the answer is because not only was there no tshuva, there was Hosaf Aschet al Pesha. They simply exasperated the situation and poured fuel on the fire. Why is that so? The Chet was not that they didn't want Eretz Yisrael. Kolam and Yeshua tell them, Toba Eretz Me'od Me'od, Eretz Yisrael is wonderful, it's outstanding. The fact they didn't want Eretz Yisrael, of course that's not good. But the fact of the matter is that Eretz Yisrael, that was the land that Hashem promised us and told Moshe Rabbeinu and told Klal Yisrael, the way the two Meraglim, namely Yeshua and Kalev, expressed it, Tova Haaretz Me'od Me'od. So they indicate that, and they're saying over the Dvar Hashem, so at that point we should have simply gone along with it to carry out the Ratzon Hashem. We rejected it, and now suddenly we decide to go ahead and do tshuva when Hashem is no longer enamored of us, no longer desirous of our behavior. That is absolutely unconscionable. That's not the Ratzon Hashem. We have to follow the Ratzon Hashem. How does one know what the Ratzon Hashem is? There's only one way of knowing it. By learning Psochim, by learning Baal Basra, by learning Zlochim, and Melochis, and Horios, and Rambams, and Tzeis HaKoshen, and Shev Shmaitzes. There's no other way to know the Ratzon Hashem. I'm not familiar with any other derech. Maybe some of you have, somehow, some Mitzvah available to you. I don't. That's how I know the Ratzon Hashem is. I'll just give you a few examples that I jotted down for myself. Because even the Meraglim, who did not want to leave this spiritual kind of existence in Eretz Yisrael, didn't want to, in Chutz Aretz, in the Midbar, and didn't want to go into this physical kind of mentality, physical kind of existence, so they also were mistaken. Why were they mistaken? Because the Pasuk says, and it was discussed by one of the outstanding rabbeim that we have here, they're all outstanding. Translate, 5 will pursue 100, and 100 will pursue 10,000. Of course, Chazal say right away, what kind of a cheshbon is that? What kind of mathematics is that? It should have said, 2 will pursue, or rather, 100 will pursue 2,000. Namely, the same yachas, the same ratio between 5 and 100, which is 1/20. So the Gemara says, that if a few people carry out the Torah, it doesn't compare to many carrying out the Torah. So I once heard from Agoyin Avachim Persevitz Zatzal many, many years ago. I used to go to his shiur on Yevamos on Sundays. He said a shiur klola on Yevamos in the Mir in 1971-72. So he said once in a kind of hashkofa piece that you see from this Chazal, and the reason why we have to go and draft a lot of people into a war, not because many more people have militarily the ability to go ahead and by virtue of their numbers that they'll succeed. No, but rather, they have many, many more schusim. And the domin muatim oisim asatorim l'rubin oisim. So they have a greater chance of success. As a matter of fact, if you remember what happened in Ai, in Sefer Yoshua, I don't recall the exact psukim over there, Yeshua sends Meraglim to see how many soldiers are needed to fight over there in Ai, what's necessary. And the Navi describes that they tell Yeshua, I think it says over there, 2,000 people, 3,000 people, that's all that's necessary. And then, Vayanusel of the Anshi Ha'ai, because of the Chet of Ochon, there was a Chet that was committed over there, that's why they were not successful. And then Hashem tells Yeshua, don't worry, go up against Ai. And I think it speaks of the language of the Pasuk, if I'm not mistaken, is Kol Am HaMilchoma, which Chazal say referred to Shishim Ribo, 600,000 soldiers. What's going on over here? So the answer, of course, is it doesn't make a difference whether 2,000 or 3,000 or 600,000, because it's all Ratzon Hashem from beginning to end. That's exactly it should be the only criteria that we should actually follow. Al pi Hashem Yafin, al pi Hashem Yisov. We have to figure out what is the Ratzon Hashem. And that was the mistake of the Meraglim. The Meraglim, they didn't enter Eretz Yisrael. They thought that that in the Midbar, where we have this miraculous kind of existence, the man and the slav, lechem and hashamayim, Moshe picks up his hands, v'govah Yisrael, v'chashay yiliach yodo, v'govah Amalek. But in Eretz Yisrael, we won't have this kind of hanoga. It will be of a natural nature. They don't want to enter Eretz Yisrael. They lose out this hanoga. But they made a mistake. Because in Eretz Yisrael, anyone who lives here, and all of us who have been here for a year and a half, 2 years, and many, many, and Rabbi, and many, many longer years, we know very well that the whole country is run on Nisim. Entirely. Nisim from beginning to end. Eretz Yisrael is only Mesugo for Nisim. En Yashem Elokecha Bo, Resh Hashanah Ach Rishonah. We're surrounded by Nisim. Literally. So if in the Midbar they can have a Hanoga Nisim, matter of fact, Rashi writes in Dvarim, in Per Aleph Pasuk Ches, I'll read the Lashon of Rashi. Rashi says, if not for the Chen HaMeraglim, they wouldn't have required any kind of weaponry to conquer Eretz Yisrael. They would conquer it easily, despite the giants and the impregnable fortresses of cities that existed over here. The Goyim would have run for their lives. Only because of the Chen HaMeraglim, we unfortunately went down to Madrega, and as a result, we had to have recourse to go ahead, weaponry, and all kinds of things. So, this is the first element that undoubtedly, hopefully, you gain from the yeshiva, the recognition that now I have to take the kachas that I have, the spiritual kachas, and use them in chutzaretz, even when there's physicality and the like, and you can combine both, and you're going to succeed in Yisrael Hashem in effecting a kiddush Hashem. In every physical thing that you do, there'll be the element of Torah, the element of Hashem Yisbarach. The Ratzon Hashem will govern all your decisions. Before you do anything, you'll completely and totally be governed by the Ratzon Hashem. There's a second approach that also is mentioned by many, many Mefarshim regarding the Chen HaMeraglim. And that approach essentially is really probably more significant in terms of what one should acquire in Eretz Yisrael in a Torah institution like the yeshiva and in any Torah institution for that matter, and that's called midos, character and character development. The Zohar writes, what motivated the Meraglim? Kovid. What does that mean? They were afraid once they come to Eretz Yisrael. Here they were in the Siyam, they were heads of tribes, and now there's going to be a new administration. They would lose their positions of prominence. And no doubt prestige and honor play a major role in people's lives, but it skewered their entire view of the situation. They lost their objectivity. They had their own agenda. The agenda was not to go to Eretz Yisrael, but rather they were afraid of losing their prestige, losing their cover, their honor. And that completely warped and totally skewered their perspective to the extent they said things that bordered literally on heresy. Divrei Kfira. The Maseilas Yesharim writes in Perek Yud Aleph, he talks about the Ramchal, how a person's desire for honor can destroy his life. And the Mishnah says, Akina v'atayim v'akovet Motziyim is adam and oilam. It's not hyperbole. It's an unadulterated truth. And generally, the older people get, the more covenant becomes important to us. All of you are maybe, I may not be aware of what's going on in this country right now politically. It is mind-boggling. Last night, in the Chasana, Mitzvah Yericho, all these big deal people. Wow. They had what to say about the Rosh Hashanah Shalom. I would have advised him to step down from his lofty perch. Let him become the president of the state of Israel. A similar position to the Queen of England. Something along those lines. And we would have had a government which would have been connected in some form or fashion to Shemiras HaMitzvos and to observance of Torah. And now what are we going to get? I have to be polite. We're going to get a government which is very disconnected from Torah and Mitzvos. Why?
Gaiva!
You know what Gaiva means? Hubris, overweening pride. How else do we translate it? Gaiva! Rabbi Olshin Shlita always tells me how brilliant the Rosh Hashanah is. He's brilliant. No doubt about it. What is it, 186 IQ? That's what he told me. Already a number of years ago. He may have 186 IQ. I'm a 100 Kitsechel! Why?
Gaiva!
Translate Gaiva. Pride refuses to step down from the position. Thomas Nafshi Mois Plishtim. I'm just giving my editorial comment, Rabbi Schneider. I hope you don't mind. My analysis of the matter as I see it. And generally speaking, people get older, they somehow, for some reason, need more covering. A lot more covering. I saw a story with Ebenezer Emshitz. Always amazed me, this story. I was at Emshitz was a rabbi in, I think in Altoona, if I'm not mistaken. And he was traveling to take over the position. He was delayed, and he had to spend Yom Kippur somehow in some small little town, not near Altoona. He went to a shul and heard Yom Kippur, Dav Mincha, he finds a place to daven. And he's sitting next to an elderly Jew, and the Jew is pouring out his heart over the Alchet that he says that Erev Mincha of Yom Kippur. And he said each line in German, then he would start crying. And when he finally came to the following paragraph, Elokai Hashem Otzarti Eni Chedai, before I was created, I was worthless. Yashu Shen Otzarti, He alone Otzarti. Now that I've been created, it's like I never was created. Ofrani Bechayai, Kavuchem Mitzosi. Translate. I'm like dust in my life, all the more so after my death. And then he broke out in uncontrollable tears. So he finished Mincha, I've been answered Ebishitz. The Gavai says to him, where would you like to sit during Yom Kippur? He said, next to that Jew. Because he's clearly someone of incredible stature. So of course they granted him his request. During Kol Nidre, the Jew is crying. During Maariv again, Al-Chet in German. And he's breaking down every moment. Elokai Yisrael Otzarti. Same thing by Shachris. So Yosef Ebishitz was in awe. Unbelievable Jew. Look at the Jew I'm sitting next to. Time came to be a satera. They're giving out aliyahs. The fifth aliyah, Chamishi, the Gabbai comes over to him and says, you have the aliyah to this elderly gentleman.
Chamishi? You didn't give me Shlishi? You didn't give me Shishi? Not the third aliyah? Not the sixth aliyah? What is with you? I don't want your Chamishi. Take it back.
By Musaf. Nochamol, crying. Elokai Hashem Otzarti Eni Kedai. Ve'ashem Shem Otzarti Avani V'chayai Kavuchem Misosi. Rabbi Yosef Emshitz could not reconcile the conflicting desiderata over here. That means a lot of stevis. So he approaches the gentleman and says to him, you say you're worthless in your life, kavuchom yet to your death. So how can you make those comments that you made to the Gabbai? You claim you're like the Ofrani V'chayai, dust of the earth. And then you curse out the Gabbai for giving you Chamishi. How could that be? What did he call the president? Fake news. This guy's a faker. He's the real fake news. So Rabbi Ebershitz says, what have you to say? He turns to Rabbi Ebershitz and he says to him, I can't understand your problem. When I say, Ofrani V'chayai, dust in my life, Kavuchem V'misosi, certainly in death, I'm talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Compared to the Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm like dust. But compared to that Gabbai, I'm a giant compared to him. So one of the significant elements of being in yeshiva is midos. I think Avnes Eveshitz added the following. I have to remember. I believe he added the following. Chazal speak about this also. There's a Gemara. The Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu, in this respect, is greater than that which was taught by Avraham Avinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, "V'nachnu lo." What are we? What did Avraham Avinu say? "V'anochi Avraham Ve'efer." I'm but dust. So Avinu said, "Avraham explained why did what Moshe said was greater than Avraham Avinu." He said, "Avraham Ve'efer. I'm dust." What did he say? "V'nachnu lo." What are we? The answer when Avraham Avinu was saying "Avraham Ve'efer," he was talking to the Ribbono Shel Olam. When Moshe said "Nachnu lo," he was talking to the rest of the Klal Yisrael. So that's real anova. So anova is something that all of us have to be continue to work on and acquire, and this is exactly what being in yeshiva as well is all about. The Gaon writes in Eben Shleima, Tachlis of Kol HaTorah Kula Shriyas Amidos. That's the tachlis of everything. To break Amidos, to improve our character, to become refined individuals, and I believe that these two lessons are critical. And that's what the yeshiva, Yitz Hashem, hopefully taught all of us. On the one hand, to take the physical world and effect Kedusha in the physical world. But secondly, completely and totally change our midos to the point where we know how to utilize them properly. But ultimately, the bottom line is, Al-Pi Hashem Yachin, Al-Pi Hashem Yisrael. I'll end with one story that I've told before, but I always feel the need to tell it again because I'm astounded by the story. I heard it from my Rebbe, Hagoyim Nisun Alpes Atzal. There was a Sefer that came out any number of years ago where the Sefer essentially attacked the Moshe Feinstein. It's called a certain name. It looks exactly like a Moshe Feinstein Sefer. And I was in a Sfarim store on the Lower East Side many years ago when the Sefer came out. And right away I thought it was a new volume of the Igros Moshe. So quickly I went to buy it. It didn't have exactly the same title, but it was close enough. So I said, I'm going to buy it, miyat. And then all of a sudden, my Rebbe appears in that store, and he's from Alpen, tells me, no, you can't buy that Sefer, but Shulchan Aruch Oven, under no circumstances. I said, why not? It has the same font, looks like it's Chubis. Did you read carefully? So he opened up the Sefer with me, and he shows me the fellow disagrees with Moshe about 300 Chubis, but he uses the following language. Chuba number one. He says, by the Moshe writes, Tipesh, Shote, Pesi. Wow, I couldn't believe it. Said by the Gol Ador that he's a foolish fellow, lacking in his acumen upstairs, etc., etc. One shuv after the next. He said, you can't buy it. But shum pan v'ayven, the next day the sefer was mukhra, was put into cheder, off the shelves entirely. Generally, in my life, whenever a sefer is put into mukhra, put into cheder, I make sure I get a hold of it. Baruch Hashem, I own the sefer. Anyway, it's one of those brown paper bags in my house. Well hidden. I have a whole group of stuff, so I'm about 30 of them. Anyway, so the story doesn't end there. I'll just finish the story quickly. This fellow who published the same was a goyim, really a goyim. Went to the Shoah, went to the Holocaust. Unfortunately, because of the Holocaust, he had a very bitter life. And as a result, somehow he was not recognized. He was a giant of learning. That's what I understood. You can see it from his farm, from this sefer specifically. So he went to the publisher who published Rav Moshe's farm. Balshin was his name. Balshin Publishing. On the Lower East Side. He asked Balshin, could you publish this Sefer? Balshin takes a look at it. He's himself the Yodea Sefer. He's horrified, horror stricken by the Sefer. I can't publish it. Why not? I want to publish the Sefer. I can't. I can't publish the Sefer. There's language here which is inappropriate. I can't do it. So he presses him. I got to publish the Sefer. It's important for me. I need my panosa, whatever, other reasons. So I can't. So he said, no, you got to publish it. I said, let me ask a shiloh. Who does he ask? We go, oh, Rav Moshe Feinstein. He goes to Rav Moshe, ask him, can I publish the Sefer? Rav Moshe looks in the Sefer, diff, turns the pages. He said, why does he want to publish the Sefer? He needs his panosa. Panosa? Publish the Sefer. He said, but Rosh Hashiva, how can I publish the Sefer? Look at this language here. No, panosa. He needs a panosa. Publish the Sefer. The next day, the Sefer was published. Rosh Shiva was a big Rosh Shiva, and a big yeshiva. Well, he was fired miyat. The Sefer came out one day. Day after that, it was mukhram, taken off all the shelves. Guy lost his job, lost everything. So he's in a bitra matzah. A few months later, he's offered another job. They tell him, in order to get this job, you have to bring Haskama for one to go the other. Who does he go to? Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein writes him a three-page Haskama. How great God of Torah this guy is. And as a result, he was hired. So the family of Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Kach Shamati, they are going to listen out with. They were absolutely beside themselves. What is the nature of the Rosh Hashiva's response here? The man pilloried him in that sefer, verbally, described in a fashion that was absolutely beneath contempt. Why would he write a three-page haskama? So I might just say, I don't know what you're talking about. That night that I saw the sefer, I come to Kriyat Shema Lamita, and I say, Hidini Merchal V'Sadach, L'chol Mishetzir Oti, V'Hikdin Oti, V'chol V'chol. I forgive the person who caused me tsar and tsaris and what have you, and I forgave him already then. But now, a few months later, that he came to me and wanted to have haskama, I said, maybe there's still some tina bolibi nagdo, maybe I have had some residual kind of issue with him. So I wrote him the three-page haskama, because he's worthy of haskama. That's the madrega that we have to strike. The madrega in Anova, the madrega in Midos, from the Gol Ador, whom Rabbi Soloveitchik said, in the days of Kivega, he would have been one to go to Ador. Tachshavat mipil kotcho, shemao na'asatzal. Said it in Boston in the summer. The days of the Kivege, he would have been Mother Goliath. These are the lessons that we hopefully derive from being in Yeshiva. Really, it's been a tremendous, wonderful journey with all of you. And Hashem should give you, all of you, incredible Siyata Vishmaya. Lech bekol chachem elu, voshatim esisah. Go with the kaychas that you have, kaychas of midos, kaychas of teyon, le'elu le'elu. And mitz Hashem, you're going to be a source of nachas to your parents, to all the Klal Yisrael, and in Mitz Hashem, even unquestionably spur the bringing about of something that we need so desperately, Gula Shlema, Peri Yameinu, Amen. Amen. Amen.